I'm beginning this morning, Lord willing, to finish this summer by preaching through the Beatitudes. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We will read verses 1 through 12. And when he saw the multitudes, he went upon a mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The background in which the Sermon on the Mount, and by the way, that expression was first coined by Augustine back in the 4th century and has been known as such. The Beatitudes form a part of it. It runs through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Beatitudes is what we just read. But the Old Testament background is essential to understand the context of what Jesus is saying. Perhaps no portion of Scripture has been more misunderstood and misused than this one. People have read into it all kinds of things. Back in the 19th century, when liberal theology made its way through most of our seminaries and ended up eviscerating the Bible of all the miraculous, all they had left was the moral teachings of Jesus. That's what we'll hold on to. And so you had the social gospel sprang up. We have to address the social evils in our time, and here's where we go to get it. This didn't read the context very carefully. You know, we can pull words out of the context in which they're found and impregnate them with a meaning that wasn't intended. I make the point, if you read through the notes, that some translations have replaced blessed with happy. Happy are you. Now, the problem with that is that happiness in our day and time conjures up all kinds of things. Happiness is holding a little puppy dog or something like that. So I think that the attempt to convey that notion with the word happy misses the Old Testament background of what a beatitude was. You remember, if you read the first Psalm, you have a beatitude. Blessed is the man. And all through the Psalms, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Now, true it is that happiness does follow blessedness, but we have to be careful we don't read into the Sermon on the Mount things that Jesus didn't intend. But what is the background? You see, one of the things that Jesus was very much aware of, and you may know that as you read through, and Hal read it this morning, Jesus will oftentimes tell his disciples, don't be like the Gentiles. But he will also say, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees as well. You see, over and over again in the Old Testament, God warned his people, do not imitate the nations around you. Learn not the nations' ways. So all the way through the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But God's people would not listen. And so they got sent into captivity. And the people of Israel sinned against the Lord, their God. And they walked in the customs of the nations. Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord, but they walked in the customs of the nations. This is what Ezekiel is complaining about constantly. And so, Jesus is now calling his disciples to repentance. And so there is this description given. All this is an essential background to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. It is the cry of repentance that Jesus begins his ministry with. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's interesting that The text says, and he went up upon a mountain. Now, there's more than just symbolic significance to the fact that he went up on a mountain. There was a crowd, and it formed a great opportunity. We knew at other times that Jesus, when the crowd was so great, he went out into a boat. But when he gave this Sermon on the Mount, he went up on a mountain, hearkening back to Moses, who also went up on a mountain and received the law. And by the way, R.C. Sproul recently pointed out that if you take the Sermon on the Mount seriously, it'll scare you out of your wits. It confronts us with what we're not. It doesn't just simply tell us to imitate certain kinds of behavior. It tells us why we're to do it. Now, before we get too much further into this study, I want to put out four general principles in how we could understand the Sermon on the Mount. And that is principle one, who are these people he is describing? The Beatitudes are not descriptive of only some exceptional saints. All believers are called to conform to this pattern that Jesus lays down. The Beatitudes are Christ's own specification of what every Christian ought to be. All of these qualities are to characterize his followers. That brings us to principle two. All Christians are to manifest all of these characteristics and not a select few. We're not allowed to be selective here. Grant, some may manifest certain aspects and not others, but that is not because it's meant to be so. There's an obvious reason for this. Each beatitude of necessity implies the other. Note the sequence here. If poor in spirit, then you will be mourning, which in turn implies hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Likewise, a meek person is a peacemaker. Each one of these, in a sense, demands the other. Principle three, the Beatitudes are produced by grace. They are alien to our natural tendencies. We must not confuse certain personality traits with what Jesus is describing. No one by birth and nature is like this. Although some types of people may indeed manifest these characteristics, the Beatitudes are produced by grace and not by natural temperament. You know, there are people who are extroverts, and there are people who are introverts, and there are people who are the silent type, and other people are very gregarious and outgoing. But that's not what the Beatitudes are emphasizing. These are grace fruits. In principle four, the Beatitudes manifest a person's character. They deal with the essential character of a person. In a sense, they express the value system of the believer. As such, they show the contrast between the Christian and the unbeliever. They are different in what they seek and in what they do. One is a citizen of this world, and the other is a subject of the kingdom. Now, the question that confronts us here is this. Are you a subject of this kingdom? What is your reaction to King Jesus? How do we react to the Beatitudes? Do I seek to be like this? Why is this important? Because the Beatitudes reveal to us the attitudes of our heart. Are we happy? What makes us happy? And how are we happy? The late James Boyce makes this important observation. Listen carefully. We cannot go very far in our study of the Sermon on the Mount without realizing that by its own definition, Jesus was himself most happy. In his study on the Beatitudes, Billy Graham has written the following. If by happiness we mean serenity, confidence, contentment, peace, joy, and soul satisfaction, then Jesus was supremely happy. We never read of him laughing, though I'm sure he did. He was not given to pleasure-seeking, hilarious jokes, or poking fun at others. His happiness was not dependent upon outward circumstances. He did not have to live an outward stimulus to make him happy. He had learned a secret that allowed him to live above the circumstances of life and the fear of the future. He moved with calmness, certainty, and serenity through the most trying circumstances, even death. Certainly, if anyone had genuine happiness and blessedness, it was Jesus. Is it not true that when we turn to the Beatitudes, we find in them a portrait of Jesus? Who is the man who was poor in spirit but who possessed the kingdom of heaven? Jesus. Hence, Paul can say about him that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, for which cause God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Philippians 2, 8 and 10. Who is the man that mourned and yet was comforted? Certainly it is Jesus. The 22nd Psalm describes it. It is possible to find verses that identify each statement of the character in the Beatitudes with Jesus to show that he is the meek one, the one who hungered and thirsted after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker, the persecuted one for righteousness' sake, and on we go. May God grant us ears to hear and hearts to receive what Jesus teaches us about his disciples.